I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like my life is going in different directions, that I'm being pulled in multiple ways, and what I need is to come back to the center. That sometimes when we come back to that place, we realize we can take a breath. We realize that actually we can move forward. And as we've come back to the center, as we've come back to Jesus this morning through our song, through our worship, I believe something like that's happening. And maybe you've come this morning and you've felt like you're being pulled in multiple directions. But as we worship, something begins to feel right. It's the Spirit of God speaking to your heart, speaking words of love and encouragement, saying, "You're my child whom I love. In you I am well pleased." What a place to live from. I have no idea what happened there, but we will continue on. Bless you. Well, if you weren't awake yet, you are now. Hey, I'm delighted that you're here. My name is Keith. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm just delighted to be gathered with the people of God this morning. And you know what? I love this time of year. I love this time of year, not just simply because of the beautiful weather out there, the crisp air, the sunshine, the clouds, the big sky that we have here. Autumn is an awesome time to live in the Okanagan, isn't it? I love this time of year, but it's not simply for those things. It's because in the fall, we begin new things together. There are a number of new beginnings that happen in the lives of people in the fall. Kids, they go back off to school and they start something new. And as the gathered people of God, we begin new rhythms together in our life with one another. That we start new things, we step into new groups, and I trust that you are finding a new rhythm among the people of God here at MCA Church. And this morning, as we come to the Word, the living Word of God, I want to begin something new. This morning, I want to start a new sermon series in the book of 1 Corinthians. Last year, we spent about 9 months walking through the Gospel of John. And I don't know about for any of you, but for me, it was such a rich experience. And actually, I heard that from many of you, so I shouldn't say I don't know for you. I know many of you said it was good to enter into the Word of God because it's there where we encounter the living Jesus. The deeper we go, the more we encounter. And so, this fall and in through the winter and into the spring, I want to begin to dive into the letter that Paul writes to the Corinthian church in the book of 1 Corinthians. Because as we dive in, we will encounter Jesus in new ways. Why choose the book of 1 Corinthians? Well, why not? Anyone tell me why not? Because if you've got a good reason not to, then we'll maybe switch directions this morning. No, anytime we come to a book of Scripture, there is something for us to learn because there in the Scripture we encounter Jesus. But I am personally drawn to the letter in 1 Corinthians because it's a little messy. It's messy. And let's face it, life is messy from time to time, isn't it? Sometimes there seems to be this great gap between the life that Jesus describes and the life that we're living. That we seem to be at odds in the way that we live with the life that Jesus calls us to as the church. Life gets messy. And this is what we see in the book of 1 Corinthians. Real life mess. Yet, through it all, the Spirit of God is filling the people of God. God is filling the church. He is filling the broken, the sinful, the disheartened to become a force for His glory in the world. I'm drawn to 1 Corinthians because it tackles everything. It covers it all. Sex, politics, marriage, singleness, world religions, worship, money, power, the natural, the supernatural. I had you at sex, didn't I? 1 Corinthians has it all. And as we enter into this letter, we come face to face with the living Jesus, and we come to the realization that Jesus is relevant to all of life. Oftentimes as the church, we spend our time thinking about how can we as the church be relevant to the world. I'm going to lose this. Can we switch to this one? Yeah, it's great. We'll just handle this thing dangling off me. We sometimes as a church, we begin to wonder, how can we be relevant to the world? But the reality is it's the wrong question. Because Jesus is always relevant to the world. He's relevant to all of life. Because love is always relevant. And when we enter into the pages, into the story, into the mess of 1 Corinthians, we come to see that Jesus is relevant to all. See, sometimes in church, we are tempted to compartmentalize our life. Do you ever do this? Compartmentalize your life? Where we've got our church life and friends and activities over here. But then we've got our work life and friends and activities over here. And then we've got our social life and activities over here. And what we do in each of these different compartments is different. The way we act, the way we speak, the things we speak about. And the three never come into connection with one another. Do you ever feel like you live that way? Pulled in different directions, compartmentalized. But here's the thing. The compartmentalized life, it slowly kills us. It's like poison to our soul. It fractures our well-being because we were made to be whole. And what we long for, what our soul thirsts after, is an integrated life. A life with a singular focus. An integrated wholeness. And 1 Corinthians, it leads us into that kind of life. An integrated life. I'm excited to step into the book of 1 Corinthians together because as we enter into God's word with open hearts, we encounter the living Jesus. The one who takes the mess. Who takes the brokenness. And he makes us whole. He makes us new. This morning I have two kind of objectives as we begin teaching through this book. The first is to give you a whole bunch of information. And for that, I apologize. But we need to have some information, some context. What is this book? Why is it being written? Who are the people that it's being written to? Because it's in the context that we understand what is being written. And so, objective one, I want to teach us some introductory matters on the book of 1 Corinthians. And then secondly, I want to walk us through the first three verses of this letter. So I invite you now to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's on page 848 of the Bible in front of you in the pews, if that's the one you want to use. But you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first three verses. The word of the Lord. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, as we embark on this journey, we pray that as we enter into your word, that we would encounter you, the living word. And Lord, as we enter into the mess of the Corinthian church, we pray that you would enter into the mess of our life. And that their Spirit of God, you would be bringing to life what is dead. That you would be bringing to wholeness what is fractured. That you would be bringing to purity what is tainted. That you would be bringing to joy what is sadness. You are the one who raises us to the fullness of life. We pray that you do that as we enter in with our hearts open
And so, Lord, as we read your text, we invite you to read us. Make us whole by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the last 2 years, ever since I moved into my house in Kelowna, I have been receiving someone else's mail. That happened with you? We're getting the mail of the people, the owners before us, and also the owners before them. I get a lot of mail that isn't addressed to me. Does anyone else have the same, or is anyone else receiving other people's mail? Yeah, quite a few hands. Are you reading it? Anyone willing to put up their hand as... Anyone actually open? We got a few brave people back there. I won't identify them because I think it is illegal, but that's okay. We're not going to go there. I mean, at the very least, you want to open the mail, okay? Maybe those of you who haven't quite gone there, your integrity is much greater than others, than mine. I mean, at the very least, we want to open the mail. We're curious, right? We want to see what their life is like. Whether it be the bills that come in or the Christmas cards or the letters. I mean, we're curious to get a window into what their life is like, the issues that they face. We want to see their financial situation. We want to, and we actually just hope that we just might catch a glimpse of the juicy gossip and details in one of those letters, right? We're curious. Well, that's precisely what we have in the book of 1 Corinthians. In the book of 1 Corinthians, we are reading a letter. We're essentially reading someone else's mail. And now we see it from the very outset of the letter. In fact, it follows the typical form of a first century letter. Most first century letters, they followed a pattern, and it had six parts. The first part would be identifying who the sender of the letter was. That was part one. Then after identifying the sender, the recipient would be identified. The third part was a formal greeting that was given. Then after the greeting, there would usually be a word of thanksgiving given to the people who are receiving the letter. Then, of course, we would come to the body of the letter. This is where the writer would address all the specific details that they want to communicate to the people that they're writing to. And then at the end, there is more of a final greeting and a farewell. This was the typical structure of a first century letter. It's not all that much different than how we would write a formal letter today. And we see it in 1 Corinthians. Look with me at the text. You've got your scriptures there. You can look. It begins in verse 1 with the sender, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. Paul is writing this letter with a man who his name is really hard to say in public. Sosthenes. I had to practice it a few times. Sosthenes was likely a prominent member within the church at Corinth at one time who was now with Paul when he's writing this letter. Secondly, we see the recipients. It follows this form. It's in verse 2. Paul writes, to the church of God in Corinth. Then we see the third part, the greeting, which takes place in verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. This is a formal greeting amongst the church. Then we have a word of thanksgiving in verses 4 to 9. Paul writes, I always thank my God for you. Then from chapter 1, verse 10, all the way to the final chapter, 16, verse 18, we have the body of the letter, where Paul outlines all of the things that he needs to outline. He addresses what he needs to address. And then, of course, when we come to chapter 16, verse 19 to 24, there's a final greeting and farewell. When we come to 1 Corinthians, we must remember that we are reading someone else's mail. And I don't know if they're happy about it. Quite frankly, when we get into the details of what's going on in this letter, I have a feeling they're not all that excited that someone else is reading their mail. But God, in his sovereignty, has given us this as his living word because there is truth in it. Because in it, we get a window into God's heart for his people. In it, we actually... Well, there's lots for us to embrace and make our own. For all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and discipling in the Lord. We're reading someone else's mail. And we need to understand that at the very outset, Paul isn't trying to write a theological textbook. Paul actually isn't even trying to write a handbook on Christian living. He is writing to respond to the real life challenges of a real life church. And there are two main reasons that Paul decides to write this letter. Two main reasons. The first is that he received word from a woman named Chloe, who was in the first century in the Corinthian church. Chloe and members of her household. We see that in verse 10 of chapter 1. Sorry, verse 11. Where it says, "My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you." Chloe raised this to Paul's attention. And so he writes to respond to some of the things that Chloe has listed to him. And among those things are things like legal disputes that were happening within the body of Christ. The shaming of the poor that was happening among the church. There were theological disagreements. There was sexual brokenness. And so Paul writes to address these things. But secondly, Paul is writing because the Corinthian church itself had sent him a letter. They sent him a letter previous to this saying, "Hey, we've got a few matters that we want your advice on. Direct us, Paul." And we see that in chapter 7, verse 1. Paul says in chapter 7, verse 1, he begins by saying, "Now, for the matters that you wrote about, the matters that you wrote to me about, I'm about to tackle those." And so Paul writes because Chloe asked him to. He also writes because the Corinthian church says, "We've got some matters we need you to sort out, like things related to sex and whether we should eat meat given to idols." This is the kind of stuff you hope to read in someone else's mail, right? That's where the juicy gossip comes in. You want to be reading about those kinds of things? I got to watch what I say here. When we're reading 1 Corinthians, we're reading someone else's mail. And as we read the letter, God has something specific for you and for me, for the church today. While the context into which this letter is written is very different today, God remains the same. God's truth remains the same. And so as we read someone else's mail, there are a few other things that we need to go through. We need to understand the city into which this letter is written, and we need to understand the people who lived within this city, the church that was forming. And so first, the city. Corinth was a port city. It had a location that was brilliant for trade between Asia and Italy, which made it quite a rich city. It was a metropolitan city. It was a progressive city. One commentator said that it was both the New York, the Los Angeles, and the Las Vegas, all in one city. New York, L.A., and Las Vegas, all in one city. This was a metropolitan city, a progressive city. Corinth was a Roman colony whose citizens were made up mostly of freed slaves. They were people who were formerly slaves and actually been freed. There was a term for them called freedmen. And these freedmen came into the city of Corinth because it offered an entrepreneurial opportunity for these people. Or there were some who had masters in other cities, but those masters released them to go to Corinth to make money so that they could send it back to the masters. And so this city, this Roman colony, was made up of these freedmen. And if you had an idea and the smarts to make it work, you could make it big time in the city of Corinth. It was the city of the self-made person, the self-made man or the self-made woman. New Testament scholar Anthony Thistleton says this: "The core community and core tradition of the city culture were those of trade, business, and entrepreneurial pragmatism in the pursuit of success." Not much different than most cities today, is it? The city was truly pluralistic as well. It had many gods. One commentator describes it this way: "Most persons could accommodate all gods and goddesses into their religious behavior, and they could choose from a great cafeteria line of religious practices. Many believed that there was safety in numbers. The more gods that one appeased and had on one side, the better." The city was also highly sexualized. There was a term that arose in the first century world. And it was a slang. It was a word that kind of rose up amongst a group of people and spread across the Greco-Roman world. And it was a slang word for fooling around, if you catch my drift. We all know what fooling around is. I hope I don't have to describe it. And the word was Corinthias Estai. Corinthians. The word for fooling around, for being unfaithful to your wife or to your husband. The root word was Corinthians. It was a highly sexualized culture. It was both the New York and the LA and the Las Vegas of the modern world. And so this is the picture of the city into which the Spirit of God began to bring a people, to call them out of a culture so that they might be a shining light of God's glory in the city. And as we move forward in the letter, what we see is all of the issues that Paul needs to address in this letter, they come because the culture had tainted God's people. The great challenge that this church faces is the same challenge that every church in our time faces. And it's this: how do we live faithfully as God's kingdom people in a city that is so out of sync with the values of heaven? How do we, as God's kingdom people, live faithfully in a world that is out of sync with God? So Paul writes his letter, and he writes it about 5 years after he had planted the church. Paul was the father of the church. He was there for about 18 months. He was preaching the gospel, getting a church set up. Then he left to go do it somewhere else. And in 18 months, a church was born. And 5 years later, he writes these words to help a church that had two kingdoms tangled into one: the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. On one hand was the Spirit of God, who was moving among the people of God with words of prophecy, with gifts of the Spirit, so that Jesus might be revealed and the church might be built up. But on the other hand, there was this deep division that was happening amongst the people of the church. They were fighting among one another. They had contempt for those of lower social status than they did within the church. Some men were visiting temple prostitutes. And you see, these things, they were normal in the culture, as in some ways they're normalized in our culture. But the church had become mixed up in the kingdom of God mixed up with the kingdom of this world. So Paul picks up his pen and he begins to write. He has a plan to later visit the church, but for now, a letter must suffice. What would you write? Paul picks up the pen to write. The spiritual family he had loved, the spiritual family that he had invested in, that he prayed for, they're at a point of crisis. The community is breaking at the seams, and something needs to be done. Something needs to be said. What would you write? How does one begin? Paul begins with a simple strategy. He reminds them of who they are. Remember who you are. We see it at the beginning, verse 2, when Paul writes to the church. He says, I'm writing this to the church of God, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. Remember who you are, church. Remember who you are. It's the kind of advice that we give to one of our children who is setting into a new freedom, off on a new adventure, isn't it? Remember who you are. It's actually what I said to my son on the first day of kindergarten a few weeks ago as we walked hand in hand. And I remember kneeling down to get eye to eye with Luca. And I looked him in the eye and I said, Luca, remember who you are. He's like, yeah, Dad, I remember who I am. No, remember who you are. You're my son. You're loved. You are brave. You are God's light to your friends and teachers at that school. Remember who you are. It's the kind of advice that we give to a teenager who steps into the new freedom in high school. Remember who you are. It's the kind of advice that we give to a young adult who is stepping into college or going out into the world to travel. Remember who you are. Remember who you've grown up to be. And it's the kind of advice that the church needs from time to time. That every single one of us needs to hear it. Remember who you are. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we lose sight of our first love in Jesus. We begin to walk down and wander down different paths. We get mixed up in old ways and old dysfunctional patterns of living that we left behind when we first awoke to Jesus. MCA Church, remember who you are. Remember who we are. And Paul, he reminds the Corinthians who they are. And it comes subtly, it comes simply. He says, you're the church of God. The church of God. The word for church in the original language is ekklesia. And ekklesia is a word that's used of any assembly, really. It was a gathering of people. And mostly this word was attached to a political gathering. That when senators and people, politicians, would gather together to make important decisions on behalf of the people of the city, it was called the ecclesia, the assembly. But Paul, importantly, doesn't simply call us the ecclesia. He calls us the ecclesia of God. Of God. Not just any gathering. The gathering of people that is brought together and carried forward by the God who sends his son Jesus to rescue and restore the world. Paul says you are unlike any other ecclesia in the world. You are different because you are marked by the Spirit of God. You don't belong to the kingdoms of this world. You belong to the kingdom of heaven. Do you ever feel like you want to blend in? As a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, do you ever feel like you want to blend in when you're in a crowd? A crowd of people at your school? Or a crowd of people at your work or maybe in your neighborhood? I mean, let's face it. As a follower of Jesus, there is a certain reputation that we don't want to have come up in social settings. Am I right? Like, for instance, when I'm in a new setting and I'm meeting new people who aren't part of the gathered church, and we're having a great conversation, and then they ask me the dreaded question, so what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. Oh. I gotta go refill my drink. Well, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. You don't need to be a pastor to know that sometimes in certain situations, we feel this tendency that we just, you know what, we want to blend in. We don't want to be known by all the preconceived notions that you have in your mind. But Paul reminds us that we've been called out. We've been called out of the culture, called out of the ecclesia of this world to be the ecclesia of God. Blending in is like taking a light and hiding it under a bowl. You remember when Jesus said this? That the light was intended to bring light to the entire room. And if we hide it under a bowl, it's no longer light. It no longer does what it's intended to do. Remember who you are. Don't blend in. Shine God's goodness because people, our city needs to know the goodness and holiness of God. And that's what Paul essentially says also in verse 2. He reminds the church that they aren't simply the church of God, but they are God's holy people. The middle part of verse 2, Paul says, you are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. Sanctified simply means to be made holy, to be set apart. The holy people of God are set apart from the surrounding culture and empowered with his Holy Spirit to live out the culture of heaven here on earth. That's what the Spirit does. That it's like the culture of heaven invades our human life and begins to transform us so that we can live the life of heaven here on earth. And it's all because Jesus makes possible the filling of the Spirit. Be the holy people of God. In a culture of selfishness, remember who you are, the holy people of God. In a world that chases after money and status, remember who you are, the holy people of God. In a culture that worships comfort and self-gratification, remember who you are, the holy people of God. In a world that uses power for personal gain, remember who you are, the holy people of God. In a world that is enraptured and indulgent with distortions of sex and sexuality, remember who you are, the holy people of God. In a world that looks with contempt on the poor, on the homeless, on the addicted, remember who you are, the holy people of God. In a world that breeds isolation and loneliness, remember who we are, the holy people of God. It's how Paul begins. Remember who you are. And you know what? Holiness is not about hiding. This is often what comes to mind. Sometimes we think of the word holy and we think of some kind of person who is cloistered away on a mountain somewhere, a hermit who separates from the culture, who separates from the world and lives out a life of holiness on their own away from the darkness of this world, right? Did you ever think that? I mean, this is certainly how our world often thinks about holiness. Think about it. We have the Dalai Lama who is called His Holiness, right? And the holiness that is intended and implied is that this is someone who has come away from the world, separated themselves from the darkness of the world. That's not what Jesus did. The Holy One of God took on human flesh and entered into the darkness of this world so that He might rescue and restore, because only He has the power to. Holiness is not about hiding away from the world. It's quite the opposite. It's about shining light into it. It's not about being cut off from the world. It's about being set apart. And there's a difference between being cut off from the world and being set apart, because we can be set apart from the world and still live within it to shine the light of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says it straight. Without holiness, no one can see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. To hide holiness, to cloister away in the holy huddle together, cut off from the world, or to blend into our culture and become hardly holy, both would rob holiness of its power to show the living God to the world. The light must shine in the darkness. The church must be the church of God, His holy people. So how do we do it? How do we become the church in this sense of the word? How do we live out our holy calling as people of God? What is the application for us? Well, holiness isn't something that we do in ourselves, but rather it's something Jesus does in us as we turn to Him. And this is essentially what Paul is saying in verse 2. You are sanctified in Christ Jesus, he says. You are made holy in Jesus. Paul doesn't say, church, get busy at being holy. Come on, pull yourselves up by the bootstraps and just make it happen. Be holy. Just try harder. Paul doesn't say that, because that's not how holiness works. If it did, we wouldn't need Jesus. We wouldn't need the gospel. But holiness isn't something we produce in ourselves. It's something that Jesus produces in us. And James K.A. Smith, he writes this book called Imagining the Kingdom. It's a great book. And he likens our becoming holy to falling asleep. And I want to share this analogy with you because it helps us wrap around what it looks like to become the holy people of God, what it takes to become the holy people of God. He likens holiness becoming holy to falling asleep. He says, we don't choose to fall asleep. The best we can do is put ourselves in a posture and rhythm that welcomes sleep. We lie down in a bed. We curl up our knees. Our head is on the pillow. We close our eyes. Our breathing slows. We settle our mind. But it's at that point that the power of our will to fall asleep stops. There's a moment as we take up this posture when sleep comes, and it is at that moment when we succeed in becoming what we are trying to be. Sleep, he says, is a gift to be received, not a decision to be made. And yet, it is a gift that requires a posture of reception, a kind of active welcome. We take up the posture, then sleep comes. And the same is true about holiness. He writes, what if being filled with the Spirit had the same dynamic? What if Christian practices posture us to be filled and sanctified? What if we need to first adopt a bodily posture in order to become what we are trying to be? I think he's right. Holiness comes through a posture that we take, turning to Jesus. It comes from intentional rhythms that we live out in our life. Prayer walks, quiet times to read Scripture, patterns of confession and repentance, fasting, engaging in honest, intentional Christian friendship. See, we don't produce holiness in ourselves. Jesus does. As we begin to build postures and rhythms in our life to bring us to the source. So, church, what rhythms do you need in your life? It's a new season, a season of new beginnings. What rhythms and postures do you need to be the church in every sense of the word? Maybe for some of you, what rhythms need to stop? What are some of the rhythms that need to stop so that God might add something new to your life? What is the Spirit of God speaking to you right now? What does He want you to do? Listen to Him. You can trust Him. Follow Him. Remember who you are. Our Jesus. You are our leader. You are the one who draws us into the fullness of life. And Jesus, I confess that there are patterns and postures in my life that need to go to make room for your holiness. I suspect the same is true for our church. So, Lord Jesus, as new beginnings begin to emerge in this season of our life, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would build us to be the church in every sense of the word. Spirit, do your work as we respond and sing. Amen.